Here we are, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. We're going to read just to verse 8, where Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have of studying your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it this morning, that you would indeed speak to us. Speak to us. Plop this word deep into our hearts. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Change our thinking. Change our action. May we leave here this morning transformed by your grace. For it's in you we pray. Amen. As I read this passage here, I can't help but participation trophies. Participation trophies have been often debated over the last couple of little trophies that they hand out at the end of a sports season to little kids. It's a trophy that you get regardless of how you played, regardless of how your team finished, regardless if you won or lost, you get a trophy. Everyone on the team plays. In some cases, they don't even show up to play, but good for you, you signed up at the beginning of the season, so you get a trophy. Some people hate participation trophies because it seems to reward the losers without recognizing the winners. You won every game. Congratulations, here's the same trophy that we give to everybody who lost every game. Or you lost every game, cheer up, you may be one of the worst athletes ever to step on the field, but congratulations, we're going to give you the same trophy we give to the first place finisher. Some people say it creates a false sense of accomplishment, telling children to be proud when they didn't actually do something, suggesting that someday those same children are going to grow up to become adults who expect raises simply for showing up each day for work. The fear that some people have is that a generation is coming to expect to be recognized regardless of how well they actually perform, just assuming that they should be rewarded just because. The critics will say real life doesn't have participation trophies. And even the kids, says one writer, as they get older, begin to realize they don't deserve a trophy for losing. In fact, one writer suggests from her childhood that participation trophies were worse than no recognition. They were an insulting suggestion that a trinket could trick you into feeling like you accomplished something. In fact, I even found this online from a company that makes participation trophies. Around the ages of 8 to 12 is when kids start to have mixed feelings about participation trophies. By this time, they understand how to play the game and that the primary objective is to help your team win. When they see everyone, losers included, receiving trophies, it can leave a kid feeling frustrated. So there you have it. Even participation trophy companies agree participation trophies are a joke. Then we come to our passage this morning. And it sounds like Paul is explaining that the eternal rewards of glory are like a participation trophy. That the eternal reward that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth, that everlasting paradise that we're going to enjoy in the presence of God, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more brokenness and fallenness or the consequences and effect of our sin, but instead eternal glory forever with our triune God. Paul seems to speak of that award as though it's something that everyone in Christ receives simply for showing up. Verse 8, "The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I mean, here's Paul, who in verse 6 portrays himself as being poured out as a drink offering, using that imagery of the Old Testament sacrifices where sometimes somebody would pour in a wine offering over their sacrifice, which some scholars say is an allusion to the spilling of blood, that Paul is being graphic here, even as he uses the phrase in Philippians 2:17 to speak of his death. "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all," says Paul there. Paul is talking about great sacrifice here as he's being poured out. After all, this is Paul, the one who's been shipwrecked, the one who's been beaten and lashed and slashed and stoned and mocked and persecuted and eventually, according to tradition, beheaded under the reign of Emperor Nero. And yet, despite all of that, Paul says, anyone who is a Christian, you, me, we all get the same reward. We all get the crown of righteousness. It just doesn't really seem fair. Surely Paul is not suggesting that the eternal reward of Christianity is like a participation trophy, where if we all show up, we all get it. Well, on one level, actually, that's exactly what Paul is saying. And yet on another level, no, that's not what Paul is saying. The reward of glory is not like a participation trophy. And so what I simply want to do this morning is look from this passage about how yes and no, Paul is saying both of those things. Beginning with yes, that the reward of glory is a trophy that we all get. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Do you hear what's missing in that verse? Let me read it again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What's missing there is any indication by the Apostle Paul suggesting that he won the fight or that he won the race. In fact, all he says is, I finished. I fought. I showed up to the fight. I didn't leave the faith. I stayed a Christian. No mention of victory. No mention of how well he ran the race. No declaration by the Apostle Paul that he ran it as well as it could possibly be run. And that maybe someday you can aspire to run as well as he did. No indication that he simply beat the enemy by sheer determination. No, instead all Paul says is, I fought. I ran. I finished. We often think of Paul doing more for the kingdom of Christ, more for the church of Christ than you and I will ever accomplish in our entire lifetimes. And yet, all Paul says is, I finished. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I am the worst of sinners. He goes on again in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I will boast in my weakness. In fact, he says, I consider everything that I have done rubbish. He repeats the idea in 2 Corinthians. This is Paul who has done so much, and yet Paul knows he didn't win the race. He didn't win the fight. He's not getting the crown of righteousness because he earned it. Instead, Paul is remembering and declaring and reminding us that Christ is the one who won the race. Christ is the one who won the fight. Christ is the one who kept the faith perfectly. Christ is the one who earned the crown of righteousness. The perfect Son of God became a man, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a completely perfect, sinless life, obeying the law of God completely, not just in not doing the things that God said not to do, but he conformed completely to the law, doing all the things that God said to do, in a positive sense. Christ ran the possible race of this race of life because he ran it perfectly, because he ran it flawlessly. And then he allowed himself to be crucified, even though he was perfect and didn't deserve to die. He died the death in place of his people. He died the death that we deserve, taking upon himself all the wrath of God, all the punishment of our sin. He took that on himself, died in the place of you and I, endured the hell that we deserve there on the cross. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later, defeating the kingdom of Satan, defeating the kingdom of darkness, defeating the power of death, the power of sin. He defeated it all so that ours is the victory. Life is ours. The fight has been won because Christ won it. Ours is the victory. The race of this life has been won. We'll end in victory because Christ won it. Ours is the crown of righteousness because Christ earned it for us. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Now we are all going to be rewarded for a victory we didn't even earn, but was purchased for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. If our participation in this mighty reward that has been bought for us through the life and death of Christ, were it based upon us, were it based even upon Paul or Peter or any of the apostles or the great martyrs of the faith and the missionaries and the evangelists who it was based on, if it was based upon any of us, we would not only not receive the reward of eternal life and not only not receive the award of the crown of righteousness, we would instead receive everlasting punishment. Because that's what we deserve. We would receive torment forever in the lake of fire because that's what we have earned for our sin. By our rebellion against God. If you want to rely on your own merit, your own effort, there's only one possible outcome: eternal punishment. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you're pretty good. You think you're a good person. You think that you've probably earned at least a little favor with God. Realize that nothing could be farther from the truth. You're a sinner, just like the rest of us. Totally depraved in thought and word and deed. It's true of you, it's true of me, it's true of Paul. We all, like Paul, are sinners. The fact that Christ has paid it all for us, earned it all for us, doesn't cheapen the reward that's been given to us, because the alternative was hell. We weren't going to receive anything except punishment. And yet we've received all this. But maybe you're here this morning and you think that you are a wretched, awful sinner. And yes, you're right. But the glory is that in Christ, the good news of salvation is not somehow degrading everybody to the least common denominator. As though poor Paul, all of his effort, all of his work for the kingdom of God is negated and he's brought down to the level of a worthless sinner like you and me, and he just gets this silly participation trophy. No, the glory of the gospel is that everyone is a worthless sinner. Everyone is as low as we are. But by the grace of God, we are all elevated and lifted up to the level of Jesus Christ. We are all considered God's children. With Christ as all made part of Christ's body, part of Christ's church, we are all said to be in Christ. We are all elevated, lifted up, and considered righteous and holy and rewarded as though we were like Christ because of what he did for us. This is not a worthless trinket of a participation trophy that we're speaking of here to appease those who don't know any better. We all receive the eternal reward, but this is the glory of eternity. This is the glory of the gospel. This is that eternal reward that is given to rebels against God, who deserve God's wrath and curse, but instead are given an eternal reward in Christ. That's the glory of the gospel. That's why Paul is rejoicing here. Because he understands what has happened, that he, who the worst of sinners, has been pardoned and forgiven and given this great glory in Jesus Christ. This is what we declare. This is what we proclaim. This is what we believe, that Jesus has done it all. Not Paul, not super apostles, super Christians. Jesus has accomplished all this. He has done everything. He has won it all. He has defeated all. Which is why Paul says there in verse 6, I have kept the faith. The faith referring to all Christianity, the tenets of the doctrines of our faith, all basically saying, I haven't done any of this. I only trusted in the one who has done all of this, the one spoken of in Scripture, Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul takes it a step further in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that even the faith with which he believed was a gift of God by God's grace. God even gave Paul the faith to believe, the grace to keep the faith. Paul can't even take credit for that. And the same is true of you and I, as Paul is telling us here, that we too will receive that eternal reward that he mentions there in verse 8, having done nothing, if we believe, if we by faith, by God's grace, trust in Christ's death, work, and resurrection on our behalf. It doesn't matter how vile you think you are. It doesn't matter how small you think you are compared to Paul. Paul says we all fall infinitely short of the glory of God. But in Christ, we are all exalted if we just believe. All of us, he says, who trust in the appearance of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin will all receive eternal reward. Every one of us who trusts in Christ receive that eternal glory. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the truth of our depravity, the wonder of God's grace. That he would save people like you, like me. That he would save people like Paul. And make us a part of his family forever. That's the glory of the gospel. That's what Paul is calling us to believe in, to trust in. And yet at the same time, there's somewhat of a concern as we talk about this. Of if it's all based on Christ, if it's not based on something that I do, won't we just check out and basically do what we want, knowing that we're going to get glory in the end? Jesus paid it all. I'm forgiven. I can simply do what I want. I mean, that's fear behind participation trophies. If we just simply give a trophy to everyone, no one will try hard. It's important to realize that Paul is not presenting the gospel as a participation trophy in that way. Yes, this is an incredible reward that all who trust in Christ receive. We all receive the same glory, and yet Paul is not suggesting that it doesn't matter what we do. In fact, in other passages, Paul talks about future reward for the good works that we do to the glory of God. Now, Paul doesn't go into that in detail here. Instead, though, here in this passage, Paul talks about two other aspects of our relationship with Christ to emphasize that he's not just saying that we should just call it in and live however we want. The first is that Paul mentions a committed faith. Look at verse 6, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Currently, says Paul, he's being poured out, using again that imagery from the Old Testament of the drink offering. In both Philippians, where he mentions the drink offering before, and here in Timothy, Paul is in prison. He's suffering and will most likely in his mind, and definitely in our mind since we know how this turns out, he thinks he's going to die for his faith. And he will. Even as he says there in verse 6, "The time of my departure has come." This is a man who's going to make the supreme sacrifice for his faith. So when Paul says in verse 7, "I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," Paul means that he kept the faith even to the point of death. That this is not just something that he, mumbled a few words, walked an aisle. No, this is something that Paul has been committed to, dedicated himself to. This is not a man who casually said he believed in hopes that he would just receive some trophy, so who cares? No, this was a man who was persecuted and suffered for what he believed, who endured because committed to Jesus Christ in faith, committed to Christ as his only hope of salvation. And Paul has repeatedly called upon Timothy to make that same type of suffering, to have that same type of commitment to endure persecution. Even verse 5, right before this passage, verse 5 of this chapter, Paul says, "Endure suffering." Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Share in good suffering, share in suffering as a good soldier in Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 1, "Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul has repeatedly called for perseverance, for endurance, for continuing in the faith, even in the midst of persecution. This is not a cheap faith that Paul is speaking of here in this passage. Paul is not trying to belittle it. He's not trying to say that it doesn't matter and that it's just simply you just show up and you get something. No, Paul is saying this type of faith is a keeping faith. It is a committing faith. It's one that's committed to Christ even until the point of death. A faith that perseveres, that endures, a faith that's willing to sacrifice all, like Paul, being poured out as a drink offering. For other believers, as Paul does in the book of Philippians, being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of the Philippians' faith, but more importantly, for the sake of the glory of Christ. Because this faith recognizes that that's really all that matters. The glory of Christ is all that matters. Eternal reward is all that matters. Everything else will pass away. But the everlasting salvation of our souls, the everlasting Sabbath rest in the presence of our God, this is what we're committed to. This is what we long for. We often fall into that lie of believing in easy believism, that Paul just says, if you say the sinner's prayer, then don't worry about it, you're good to go. As though we're selling fire insurance here. Paul says, no, this is not just believe and you can do what you want. Paul is calling for commitment. In true faith, commitment. Enduring faith, constant, even to the point of sacrifice. That's what true faith looks like. It endures even through suffering, all for the salvation of our Christ, because it recognizes that's what we're holding on to. That's what we're longing for. But second, Paul doesn't just talk about this commitment of faith. Paul also says that while the reward is for him, it's not just for him. He goes on there in verse 8, who says that all who have loved his appearing, referring to Christ's appearing. I mentioned last week, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul often mentions Christ's appearing in this book. Sometimes he's talking about his first appearing. Sometimes he's talking about his second appearing, and he's using the two interchangeably. Sometimes in the past, sometimes in the future. The word for love here in verse 8 is a past tense verb. It's technically a perfect verb. So not just loved Christ or loved his appearing, but have loved. Have loved and continue to do something. It has a past action that continues to have a present effect. But Paul seems to be speaking here of a past appearance of Christ, as referring to Christ having come, for people having loved Christ at his first appearing and continuing to do so, speaking of Christ's coming to die on the cross and to rise again. But really, when you think about it, you can't separate the Christian love for Christ's first appearing from our love for Christ's second appearing. So really, both would be. We love God because he has first loved us. He demonstrated this for us by dying for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5. And yet we also love him because he has prepared for us the new heavens and the new earth where we are going to spend eternity forever with him. And so this is our commitment, not just commitment in terms of a longing for that future salvation in order to earn that eternal reward that Christ has purchased for us, but believing and remaining fast in the midst of suffering because we're committed, not just in faith, but in love to Christ. We love him. We love God. We love his gospel. We love Christ. We endure to the end because we love him. We're committed to him because we love him, because he has loved us. We sacrifice being poured out as a drink offering because we love him. It's an aspect of relationship with Christ that probably isn't emphasized enough, that godly affection, that Christian affection for Christ and for the things of God. This is the type of faith that Paul is speaking of, the type of faith that he is calling for, a faith that is committed, but a faith that is committed in love for God. As we talked about participation trophies this morning, Americans often mock the idea of participation trophies for older children and teens, saying that it rewards mediocrity, which we've already talked about. We aren't just mediocre. We fall infinitely far short of God's glory. But they also say that participation trophies encourage mediocrity, as though people will think that they're going to get the trophy regardless of how they play. Which, on the one hand, is understandable and logical, except that as much as people really want to win, as much as even Americans really want to win, most athletes play the game simply because they love it. They love the game. This week, as we took a missions team up to New York City, we spent a lot of time playing games in the park, playing with the children. They even taught us how to play cricket, or at least some form of cricket. We played all sorts of games with them, kickball and such, and they showed up every day. We didn't hand out any trophies. There were no trophies. They didn't show up to play with us because of a trophy. They showed up because they loved what we were doing. They enjoyed it. They loved it. Someone even asked a professional quarterback why he retired when he was still making millions. He said, "I don't love the game anymore. I don't love it." Love for the game, that's what. Fun. But really, we play games because we love to play. And the same is really true for the gospel. Yes, we long for eternal life. Yes, we long for the salvation of our souls. Yes, for nearly all of us, the fear of hell and the knowledge of our need for redemption is what brought us to faith in Jesus Christ in the first place. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually how God designed it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of In fact, the desire to gain eternal life is still a great reason to continue to trust in Christ and to continue to pursue the gospel of Christian life, to endure and persevere to the end. That's why Paul warns us many times about the dangers of falling away from the faith. And yet the Christian life is also about love for Christ. It's about the eternal reward. And who gave us the eternal reward? Love for the one who sacrificed himself for us. Bought us this reward with his very blood. Participation trophies may seem kind of silly, except that I've noticed with my own children, especially my daughters who play softball, it's not really about the trophy. It's not. They all get a trophy. In fact, even though they all play on different teams, they usually get But what means the most to them, even for the older girls, is the coach who gives it to them. In fact, even when I was in college, I was in charge of a floor in my dorm. And at the end of the year, the director of the residence hall would give each one of us floor supervisors, resident assistants we called them, he would give each one of us an award. It was just a piece of paper that he had printed out on his computer that had an award on it. My award was that I had the uncanny ability to answer probing questions by summing up deep concepts and feelings with the words good, fine, or okay. It's a dumb award. it's a pointless award. I don't even have the piece of paper. I'm not even sure it survived the end of the week. But here I am still talking about that reward because I appreciated it. It meant a lot to me. Even though we were all given one, even though we knew we were all getting a reward, we knew it, but it came from my residence hall director. And he was a friend of mine. I really liked him. It meant a lot to me that he would give me that award. That's what Paul is saying here. Yes, we long for that crown of righteousness. We're committed to it. We look forward to it. It's there. It's laid up for us. We trust in that, have faith in that. And yet we also have a love for the one who earned us that crown. We love the one who will give it to us. We keep fighting we keep running the race, not just in committed faith of knowing that we're going to receive the reward at the end that Christ has won for us, but in love for Christ who actually won the race and the fight for us in the first place. We long for Him. We long to be in His presence, to be with Him, to be made new with Him, to be rewarded by Him. This is what Paul is charging us with, even as he's describing his own actions. Yes, he's saying we all receive the same award. Yes, we are all rewarded with that crown of righteousness if we believe. Paul wants us to recognize the greatness of what we have in Christ, that loving gift from our loving Father, that he wants us to rejoice in the greatness of the gospel. But he also wants us to commit ourselves to that gospel, to that reality, and to love Christ all the more for it, for His first appearing and as we look forward to His second. Paul is not offering here a cheap faith. He's not offering or calling us to make a few easy words. He's calling us to make a heart's commitment as we realize what Christ has done for us, what He will do for us, is doing for us, and that our commitment, our love for Christ, would cause us to persevere to the end in service and sacrifice for the glory of Christ and for the eternal salvation of our souls. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You. We thank You for what You have done for us in Jesus Christ, this great gift that You have purchased for us. We thank You. It's not based on us, but it's based on Christ. We thank You that by Your grace You have called us to commitment. You have called us to love. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that by Your grace You would continue to work those in us. That by Your Spirit we would fall more and more in love with You as we recognize what it is that You have done for us, what it is that You have given us in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.